Well, today is a little bit of a homecoming for me. Tell you just the little things make home home, you know? I walked in here today, and I said, oh, I know where my microphone is supposed to be, and they leave it for you in the church office. I don't know if you know this or not. They leave it for you in the church office, and I walked over there, and there was a little post-it note. It said, Michael, like I'm supposed to be here. And stuff is right where it's supposed to be, like this. There's a little spongy place right here. You've seen, haven't you, Greg? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, little, I'm not sure what it is, but if I gain weight, I'm going through. I've always thought it is the trap door, that if the preacher goes too long, that's it, brother, and that's how you lose those guys. You know what I'm talking about, right? Well, I'm sure you do, brother. Anyway, homecoming. Jordan, my nephew, Anna, my nephew-in-law, my niece-in-law, yeah. Jordan is actually a lot more than a nephew. He and my son Eli are good friends, and Jordan stood up for Eli when Eli got married, and Eli made the trip out to California to stand up for Jordan, so that's great. Also, a little bit of family here. Wendy is here, and she brought her cousin and her husband, LaVon and Tom, are with us today. They had heard rumor I was preaching, and they also heard he can't be as bad as what we heard. And so they came here to check this thing out for themselves, you know. And he's been, you know, popping Ambien, and, you know, so there we go. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, please open up to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be hanging out in that passage for a while. You know, this time of year is Covered Bridge Festival time out here, huh? On the way out here, we took a drive to Mansfield, saw a covered bridge out there, but there was, 10,000 people missing from Mansfield this morning. You know how it normally is out there. We passed the one in Billy Creek. You know, is that the one here in Rockville, or is there another one? There's more here in Rockville. Well, I saw there are 95 covered bridges in Indiana. 30-something of them are here in Park County. Wow. You know, I think there's another one not far from here, a town called Mecca. You guys know where Mecca is? They got two things going there, covered bridge, junkyard. They've got a huge junkyard there. And by the way, if you were to take a trip, and you went out to Mecca, you know how far away it is? About 7 miles. So if you've driven that, I doubt that you've walked it, but if you've driven that, you have an idea of about how far 7 miles is. And that plays a role in what we're going to be talking about today. Because, see, there are these two fellows that we're going to be looking at today. And they were on a trip from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is an old Semitic word, and it means warm springs. So, did you ever read about FDR and his polio, and he would make a trip to French Lick, Indiana, hoping that the sulfur springs there would do some good to his legs? You and I, we go to water like to recreate, like Raccoon Lake's not that far away. We go there for swimming or for boating, right? Well, they would do the same thing from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles. People would go there for recreation. They would sometimes make their annual trip there to go take a bath, whether they needed one or not. And it was just kind of a good place to go to. And in our story, this man named Cleophas goes there. And what is interesting, you hear, that is an odd name, Cleophas. Never heard that before. He's not mentioned in the Bible anywhere else other than this chapter. However, you know that name, but you know the feminine version of it. You know Cleopatra. Well, Cleophas is the male version of that name. A name that means the glory to the Father. And he and his friend are on the road, and they're talking with each other. And they have this encounter with Christ while they're on their way home. Let's look at the text starting at about verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking about everything that had just happened that weekend. Well, what all had happened that weekend? This is the weekend of the crucifixion of Jesus. So if you go back and you think through what all happened that weekend, you can answer these as well as I can. Jesus was arrested at night. There were three trials that were all held at night. Now, that you and I both know that's not a time of day or time of night to be holding a trial. Jesus had no legal representation. They were kangaroo courts anyway. They found them guilty of, they trumped up charge of some sort that we still don't know exactly what he was charged with. Bible says that Jesus was scourged. It's a beating that normally takes the life of a person. We know that he was crucified. And the Bible tells us that he was resurrected. Bible tells us that they made sure that he was dead. They thrust a spear into his side, and they saw that the blood had begun to already separate in his body. Matthew's account gives us a lot more detail about things that had happened that weekend. He tells us that at the time of the of Jesus' death, that the temple veil tore in two. And, you know, I bet you're like me. You heard this forever. Let me see if this works for you. And with the temple veil being torn in two, that tells you you don't need that go-between anymore. You don't need the high priest. You can go directly to God. Hey, if God was on the other side of the veil, why didn't they see him? God had abandoned that temple long ago. It had become the chief place of the den of thieves. See, Greg here needed to make a atonement for some sin. He had spoken to his wife harshly, so he brings in a turtle dove to offer the sacrifice for that. And there's a person who inspects the turtle doves. He said, "Oh, you can't offer this turtle dove, brother. Sorry, this one has a feather missing. This is not a perfect bird. You can't give that to Jehovah. Here, I've got a bird right here, and I'll sell it to you. Give me that bird of yours." And then the next guy comes in with a turtle dove to make an offering. And he says to him, "That bird won't work. You need one of mine." And he reaches back here and he grabs the same bird that Greg brought in earlier. And they churned offerings. The chief priests were the ones who had Jesus arrested. And they twisted the Bible to make it fit their own needs. You know that the chief priest was within a family. There were seven sons of the high priest that all held office at some time, and a son-in-law. The temple had become a money-making scheme for one family. Jehovah wants nothing to do with that. So when that temple veil tore, they saw Jehovah had left the temple and didn't want to have anything to do with this nonsense that was going on anymore. Should have been a wake-up call for the Jews. Bible says that rocks split open. Bible tells us, Matthew's account tells us that there were holy people who were raised to life again and were walking around in the towns. All this was going on for him. They went to the tomb, and there was no Jesus there. There was no body there. We know the story that the guards concocted a story that, well, while we were asleep, the disciples of Jesus came and stole the body. That's our story. And then you just apply a little bit of common sense and you ask this, are you sure you want to say that you fell asleep while you were on guard? That is a capital offense. And by the way, if you were asleep, how do you know it was the followers of Jesus that stole the body? I mean, a third grader makes up a better story than that when the dog ate their homework. This was all going on this past weekend. It was the third day, and there were rumors that some women had seen the body of Jesus. All of that is the backdrop for this incredible scene of Cleopas on his way to Emmaus. Verse 15. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you guys talking about? What are you discussing as you walk along? I always want to say this. Notice that Jesus didn't walk up to him and say something like, hey, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That seems to be where a lot of religious conversations start. Have you ever walked the Roman road with Jesus Christ? I've heard that one before. I don't know if you have. How about this one? In order to be a Christian, you've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. I've got that out of order, don't I? I forgot. We do that. You know what he does here? He starts with them where they are. Hey, what are you guys talking about? What's up? What's on your mind? What's eating at you? Now, if you ever want to get involved in counseling, that is one of the great questions to ask. Don't ask somebody how you're feeling. Ask them what is eating away at your soul today. It opens up a whole new conversation. And Jesus asked him, what's on your mind? Verse 17 says, and they stood still, their faces downcast. The language here makes you gives you the feeling that they were walking, and out of nowhere they came to an abrupt halt. They're looking down at the ground. It's like somebody had just stolen their puppy. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened these last few days? How would we say that today? Where have you been? You've been living under a rock? Do you not know what's going on here? And Jesus asked them, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And now listen to the theologian speak up. He says, he was a prophet. Let's stop for a second. Do you agree with that? Jesus was a prophet. Jesus said he would be betrayed by one of his disciples specifically. He was. He said that all of his disciples would abandon him, and they did. He said that Peter would deny him three times, and Peter does exactly that. Jesus said he would die in Jerusalem. He said he would, his death would be due to a crucifixion. He said he would rise again on the third day, and he said that the Holy Spirit would come. Is any of that in debate? It's not. So would I agree Jesus was a prophet? And my answer is absolutely. He absolutely was. He also says that Jesus was powerful in word, meaning that his word carried substance. His word had value. His word did something. Is that true? Well, let's see. There's a lawyer one day who comes to trip Jesus up. And I tell you, there's humor in the Bible if you can just kind of see it coming. A lawyer comes up to Jesus and asks him a trick question. And Jesus answered and sort of smokes the guy. And then he asks the question, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. And the fellow walked away educated and humiliated because Jesus beat the lawyer at his own game. Jesus was powerful in word. There's one day that Jesus is just exhausted. He crawls into a boat with seasoned fishermen, and they're going across a shallow lake. A storm comes up, and the storm is so violent that these grown men, seasoned fishermen, are terrified and say, wake Jesus up and say, don't you care? We're about to die. Must have been a storm. You know, I'm not any good in a boat. I puke easy. Can you imagine men who had spent their life fishing being so afraid how violent that storm must have been? And Jesus gets up and uses words, and he says to the winds and waves, calm down. Shut your mouth. Stop. And there's a song today with a great lyric that says that the winds and the waves still know his name. They thought they were tough. Turn over a little boat. They had never seen that kind of power demonstrated before. He's powerful in word. You know, when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and we get to chapter 7 of Matthew, the ending is powerful. Because one of the people listening to Jesus that day says, man, I have never heard anything like that cat. He spoke as one having true power. Not like our teachers and our preachers and our Pharisees and scribes. But he taught with real power. He was powerful in word. Cleopas said he was powerful indeed. Is that true? Wow. Read the book of Mark. Open it up anywhere you want. You will find in the first half of that, I'm sorry, let me fix that. In the first half of the book of Mark, we find Jesus going head to head, time after time, with demonic spirits. And Jesus comes up to a man who is possessed by a demon, doesn't say anything to him, and the demon inside the man says, oh, what do you want with me, Son of the Most High? He knew he was in the presence of a mighty God, a powerful God, one who had power beyond what he was able to deal with. And he said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're looking for a fight, Jesus. I am not your man. Go someplace else. There's another time Jesus hears that there's a man whose daughter is dying. You know the story of Jairus' daughter. And he says, just come and heal my daughter. Makes a trip to see Jesus. Come and heal her. And Jesus says, I will. And while Jesus is walking, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years reaches out. 12 years. 12 years ago, Barack Obama was being sworn into the presidency for the first time. That's 12 years ago. Imagine being sick for 12 years. My wife has trouble putting up me when I'm sick for 12 hours. She'll freely tell you, she kind of opens up the bedroom door, throws food in, slams the door. That's it. Yeah, she's a nurse. And she's owning it right now. Yeah, that's how I roll. Imagine being sick for 12 years and you have this thought that if I can just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And she was. Was he powerful indeed? One day, he finds out that his friend Lazarus is dead. And he waits a little bit longer to make sure that he's good and dead. You know, when they go to the tomb to get him out, he says, roll the stone away. Somebody said, you know, it'll stink in there because his body has already begun to rot. Big deal. Roll the stone away. And they do. He says, Lazarus, come here. And dead bones are back to life. And he says, I take those grave clothes off of him. Get him something to wear. He's probably hungry by now. Hadn't had anything to eat for a few days. What's amazing is not that he raised him to life, but he did it so casually. He's powerful indeed. And then Jairus says, and he did this before God and all the people. He didn't do it in secret. You know, I'll throw this out there. Y'all can hate me if you want. I've noticed that the faith healers that we see on TV, they have their own group of people that they go heal. If I had the gift of healing, there's this place in Indianapolis called Riley Hospital. The sickest of our children go there. I'd empty that sucker out. There wouldn't be any children left after I got finished with Riley. It's not a bad place. It's the only place that we have. I'd clean out Riley. Then I'd say, I'm going to be preaching over at Lucas Oil Stadium. Any of y'all want to come? I think the place would fill up. And Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor. Not just the designated ones. Not just the ones who've been healed of fibromyalgia for the 19th time this month. Bring me your sick, and we'll make them well. He was powerful indeed, did in front of all the people. Verse 20, the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. I got news. That's exactly what he did. You know, the Jews had this idea that, you know, Messiah would come, and once he's here, that he would be like their fighting champion. He'd be their new general, and they'd kick Rome's tail, and all the Romans would be their servants, and they'd be in charge. And Jesus said, hey, my kingdom is not of this earth. I have no interest in that, but he does come to redeem Israel. That's exactly what he did by being on the cross. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning and didn't find the body, and they came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, because you can't believe a woman. Hey, I'm not making that up. I'm just reading it. You know, women weren't allowed to give testimony in court. They weren't. So if a woman said it, you couldn't believe you had to have corroborating evidence. Well, them knuckleheads went and corroborated. Guess what? He wasn't there. And there's a lady going, mm-hmm. Gentlemen, your wife has done that to you before. Mm-hmm. Told you. I don't need a map. Turn that off. Mm-hmm. Told you. Yeah. Some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said. And they did not see Jesus. And at this point, we ask, how did these two men know so much about Jesus and miss him? He's right there in front of you. How'd they miss it? How did they miss Messiah? Well, I'll start with this one. They were so consumed by everything that was already eating at them that they didn't have room for anybody else. Sometimes we get so consumed with self that we can't see what's right in front of us. You've been there. I've been there. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm saying you're human. But we have to be on guard to make sure that our vision is more than the nose on our face. See, one of the great things about family, one of the great things about home, is that we worry about one another. We care about each other. You know, the psychologists tell us that one of the ways that we have mental trouble is if we are ever in a position that you could be dead for a few days and no one know it, that you could go missing and nobody knows you're gone. I found that out when I was a student in California. I was living by myself. I was either going to school or working or studying all the time. I had isolated myself. I was busy like crazy. Busy, like one time my mom called me and I said, Mom, I don't have time to talk to you. She said, when can you talk to me? I said, 2 weeks from Tuesday, I got a half hour. A few days later, I get some information from my mom in the mail on suicide prevention. I call my mom, what is this? And she said, I was afraid you were going to kill yourself. I said, why? She said, you sounded so overwhelmed. I hung up the phone thinking, you know, if I killed myself, I wonder how long it takes somebody to figure it out. I mean, like, I was for real on that one. I said, I bet I could be gone for a week before somebody said, hey, where's Blake? So I said, I got to make an effort to get more connected. And that's what home is. Home is a place where we connect with people that we love. Why does the author in the book of Hebrews tell us that we should not give up the habit of meeting together, but do so and build one another up? We sing songs. Why do we sing? To build one another up. Yes, we sing to praise God, but when you pay attention to the text, that part of our singing is the one anotherness that we get. Hey, listen, I know that some of our friends are joining us by Facebook, and thank you, Lord, for that tool. But man, that does not take the place of me and you in the same room. I teach, I have to use Zoom to teach. Any other teachers in here use Zoom? Would you raise your hand? Am I it? Yeah. Any other teachers hate it? Yeah. You know why we hate it? Because it is distant. It is not face-to-face, is it? You know, we learn so much. There's so much communication that happens because we're in each other's presence. And you can't just turn us off when we ask the right question. When your friend says, what's eating at you? Oh, I don't know, I got dinner in the oven, I need to run. Click, and we're gone. You're going to say to your friend, what's eating at you? Oh, nothing. And they walk away. What do? You're right after them. You don't let friends get away with cheap answers like that. That is not what family does. That is not what home does. We are in this together because you are my greatest blessing. And I pray that I am your greatest blessing while we are together. Praise be to God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his good pleasure and according to his will. And praise be to the glorious grace that he has freely given to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful church, not the building, not the roof, but the people of this place. Thank you, Father, for the way that your love radiates from here, for how these folks care about one another, love each other, and lean on each other, and hold each other up at a time when you feel like they just can't take one more step, that they've been laid low in their breath is taken from them. Thank you for surrounding us with this great cloud of witnesses who do good in great ways and in small ways. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for your love. Father, as we leave this place, I ask that we do so with a renewed spirit of being your hands and your feet, that we see an opportunity to do good and we take advantage of that opportunity. And when we receive praise, we lay that at your feet, not at ours. That you are the great I am, and that we are your children. We will follow you wherever you ask. We thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ that Cleopas talked about today, because in him, and only in him, do we find forgiveness of our sin. And that is the greatest blessing. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.